Well, it's been a while. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. I kind of had to remember what I was preaching on. Had to recap it myself, so maybe we can get it finished up. Matthew 12, 36. This is Jesus saying, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." What we dealt with on is the idea of personal accountability. And the idea that Jesus here speaks, he speaks about an accountability that is so detailed, so precise, that he says every idle word you're going to give an account for in the day of judgment. And the reason why he says that, if you'll think about it, what that not only informs us about what kind of a God we serve and how important our lives are here to him, the implications of this are tremendous. And also the what God expected of us when he tells us every idle word you're going to give an account for in the day of judgment. When he tells you every idle word, what then is he expecting from you? He's expecting you to pay attention to your idle words. Yeah. And pay attention to every implication of all your actions and all your thoughts. And he wants you to take into consideration everything you do, because he's telling you you're going to be accountable. You're going to have to give an account of that thing that you do and that thing that you say, even if it's something you were not even, it doesn't even imply anything about your great philosophy of life. We're not talking just about your big decisions, like the decision whether to get saved or not, to give your life to Jesus or not, or to be faithful to your husband or to your wife. Those are big decisions, and how to raise your children and how to live your life. Those are all big decisions, but he also mentions even your small decisions, even ones that can't even be considered a decision, an idle word. And that kind of like strikes anybody who believes it. If you believe you're going to give an account for every idle word, that kind of strikes a little bit of fear into your heart, make you think, I need to be a little more circumspect. Maybe you ought to speak less. That would be a really, really wise thing. Just don't say it. Just don't say it. And I've battled that struggle. I've lost that battle many times where I felt like saying it. And so I said it, and I'm going to have to give an account for every idle word. And of course, we can go into more implications about what it means about your thoughts and your intents. And sometimes you do things by accident, but there's no real accidents if you've got it in your heart. You might even be accountable for the kind of dreams you dream.
Yeah.
Why? Well, because what goes in is what comes out. And so it's what you feed your mind, and that's what comes out. So there's an awful lot of accountability going around. And you notice people don't live like it. There are some people who are not philosophically atheists, but they live like they're atheists. Their attitude are as if I give account to nobody.
Yeah.
Do you realize how people resist the idea of accountability? They don't want to be answerable to anybody. I was passing out flyers just the other day, and a guy walking by, and I said, "How y'all doing?" And he said, "Are you from the government?" And I said, "Well, no. Can I help you?" He says, "No, I just don't like people from the government." I'm not from the government. I'm just passing out flyers. That's all. But why? Why do you not like people from the government? Well, because they expect you to answer to them. They're expecting something from you. They're demanding. And you get some inspector come to your house. I mean, you get some auditor come and want to check you out. You get somebody that shows up that's going to make a judgment about you. Have you ever noticed that people don't like to be judged? And they say, "Don't judge me."
Yeah.
People all the time saying that. "Don't judge me." Consider the concept of accountability. I don't know if you realize it, but you are accountable to God.
Amen.
You are, and this is Jesus' point here, you're accountable to God even for the very smallest things. And it really is the accountability to God that causes us to realize we're accountable to a lot of different people because of our accountability to God. I've known some people who act like they're only accountable to God. God's the only one that can judge me, and you can't tell me nothing. You can't make any judgment about me. You can't decide anything. That's their attitude. Their attitude is, I'm not accountable to anybody. But I wonder if you've considered the possibility that you are accountable, say, to your parents. Children, accountable to your parents. You say, well, I don't like my parents. Well, yeah, join the crowd. Most people have a problem with their parents because they're telling them what to do. And they're on their case, and it's hard to please an over-expecting father. It's hard to please an over-demanding mother. But you know, have you ever stopped to think about you parents that you might be accountable to your children?
Amen.
They might be able to come back on you and say, you know what you did to me? You messed up. You did that. And you parents ought to consider that. You ought to consider your accountability. In fact, I think we ought to be a little more serious about our accountability. I think we ought to start taking our responsibilities seriously, including you young people taking responsibility for your own income. And I'm not saying that you 16-year-olds need to get out on your own. What I'm saying is you need to consider the future, that you don't want to be dependent on people. You don't want to be dependent on the government. You don't want to be dependent on your parents. You don't want to be one of these bums that just have to constantly be borrowing money. You ought to be thinking seriously about that. When I was a teenager, I didn't think seriously about that. That was not one of my ideas about my accountability, that I had to be responsible. And I also dealt with the concept of the difference between responsibility and accountability. They are similar in the sense that they're both talking about our duties. But the difference is responsibility is right now. It's what you owe right now. And accountability is what you're going to have to give an account for in the future. The idea of accountability is you've got some freedom right now. You've got some space. I'm not going to go into it all again, but that's a very interesting benefit of the idea of accountability. That God is not micromanaging your affairs right now. He's giving you some leeway to make some decisions. And you do have that leeway. God give it. You notice in the parables, many times in the parables, the Bible says that the goodman of the house left, and he left them alone. And there they are on their own, and they're just they're making their own decisions. And the whole point was, there's going to come a day of reckoning, and that goodman of the house is going to come back and say, all right, now you get to give an account. But notice the freedom that they had for however long they had while the goodman of the house was gone. They had some freedom, right? Have you ever wondered about your freedom? That God gives you just a little bit of space to make some decisions, doesn't He?
Lord, amen.
My goodness, you've got some space. God doesn't thump you on the head every time you make a mistake.
Thank you, Lord.
He lets you learn from your mistake, get a little bit better, and go down the road a little ways, and maybe even teach some others, and he gives sort of a freedom. But that's not the kind of freedom of irresponsibility, because there is an accountability coming. There's a day of reckoning coming. And if you live as if you can't be possibly held accountable for anything, and a whole lot of people do live that way, and some people actually have the philosophy of life that that's the truth, that you're not accountable to anybody, that nobody can judge you, you might be surprised. You might be surprised how you can be judged.
Amen.
And correctly judged. Where society could look at you and say, that's disgusting. You're a sickening person. You might be surprised how your neighbors judge you for your lawn.
Amen.
And maybe they have a right. Who wants to live next door to a slob? Everybody who wants to live next door to a slob, raise your hand. Man, I know you want to live next door to a slob. Somebody who leaves old junk cars out in their front yard they're working on for years and years and years. You like that, right? Do you not stop and think that the possibility that you are accountable to other people, that you have to give an account, even of the way you dress? Yeah, you might be accountable. Maybe nobody else, maybe other people have a right not to see how you dress. Maybe they have a right for you to dress up correctly, to dress appropriately, to dress modestly, to dress the right way. Even to such things as dress, we are accountable to other people. You do not live in this world by yourself. So you are accountable, right? Now, Jesus is saying, this is big. He's saying, every idle word. All right, well, we dealt with that, the benefits and other implications about the freedom that we have and the autonomy. Now let's move on to the actual realization of accountability. The only way you can be accountable is if there's some fulfillment of that accountability. And what he says, Jesus calls it right here, he says, in the day of judgment. So there are some things we need to know about our accountability. And one of them, it's about a day of judgment. And I'm just going to go through a few things so you understand what God is talking about here. And this is the Bible doctrine. You know, you ought to be excited about the Bible doctrine. Amen. This is God's word. This is God giving you an idea of how it really is. And this is not a one interpretation of many. We're talking about what the Bible clearly teaches. And God is saying, this is the final word. This is what I'm saying. You know what Jesus said? He says, I'm not judging anybody right now. He says, but you're going to be judged. You'll be judged by the words that I speak. John chapter 12. The words that I speak unto you, they shall judge you at the last day. Meaning that you have the information that you need right here in this book. You've got the information you need to know how to survive that day of accounting. Now, if somebody came up to you, you just got a job at a new place, and you go in there, and so you have an orientation class, they tell you a few things, and then somebody comes up to you and sort of mentors you about through your job that you have to do, wouldn't you be a fool not to listen? Somebody coming up to you and telling you how to go, several times I've been in prison, and they come up to me, almost always somebody comes up to me and says, come here, let me show you something. And they show you how things are done. Now, I don't know why they do that. I just assume that they appreciated it when somebody did that to them. But they come up to you and say, hey, come over here. This is how it's done. You have to do it this way. You got to do that and watch out for this and watch out for that and do this over here. And when this day comes, this is what you're going to have to be doing. And that, I appreciated that. Wouldn't I be stupid not to listen? Somebody trying to give you a few pointers? Well, that's what the Bible is. He's saying, look, this is how it's done. You would not understand accountability except God says, here it is. You're accountable. You're going to have to give an account. You are not free just to make any old decision and do anything you want and then never have to give an account for it. You're going to have to give an account. God is saying way before, here's how it's going to be done. So let's look at some things. First of all, your accountability is after death. Accountability. Now, your responsibility is right now. You are responsible right now to do all kinds of things. And you need to do it, and if you don't, we're going to get on you. But your accountability is after death. I want to read you something in Romans chapter 6, because I just was talking to a friend of mine who's a Jehovah's Witness, and he mentioned this verse, and I want you to see it. I don't want to get sidetracked too much on it, but I want you to look what he said to me. Verse 18, that's Romans chapter 6 and verse 18. I'm sorry, that's not the one I'm looking for. It is, well, I'm just going to have to quote it because I can't see it. That is crazy. Oh, there's verse 7. Sorry about that. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now, the reason why I say this is because what he told me was that there can be no judgment for sin after death. Because once you've died, you've paid for your sin. All your sin is paid for. In fact, he makes the point that the word freed there is actually the word justified. So that means you're acquitted, you're completely justified from sin after you die. So that if you die, there can be no more judgment after death. Because death is all that God can ever require of you for sin. So that once you've died, then you have no more debt to pay. There's nothing else to do. There's not even any real judgment to be made. So he was explaining to me why there's not going to be any judgment for sin after death. There's only one problem with that. Actually, there's hundreds of problems with that. And they're called other scriptures. There's an awful lot of places in the Bible that tell you you're going to be judged after you die.
That's right.
And it's going to be judgment about your sin and about what you've done, right or wrong. So this verse right here, even though, you know, he's got his verse, he says, for he that is dead is freed from sin, meaning you have no more debt for sin. I don't believe that's what it's talking about. If you'll read the context, it's talking about how to overcome sin in this life. And if you're dead to the law by what Christ did on the cross, then you're freed from sin. You are not obligated in any way to go back into that lifestyle. You've got that freedom. So that's the idea. But the fact that, you know, the word that is used is in its context, it does mean freed. That's exactly what it means. But in other contexts, it means justified. So they have their little argument. You got to be careful when you start interpreting the Bible in such a way as to make it say what you want to believe.
Yeah.
In fact, that's why you need to be careful. Always be careful of new versions or even making your own version of the Bible, because what you can wind up doing if you make your new version of the Bible is you can adjust that Bible so that it can never teach you anything. It can only tell you what you already know, because you've adjusted it. You take away the key of knowledge. Let God tell you something that you're not comfortable with. Let God say something you don't completely understand right now. You might understand it later. Give God a chance. If you go to the bookstore to buy a Bible, and you look through all the Bibles, and you study it up on the internet to find out which Bibles teach what, and which one you prefer, and which one you like better, then what have you done? You've made yourself the arbiter. You've made yourself the final judge. You've made yourself the only criteria for judgment. You need God to speak to you. That's why you need to just take the old standard Bible and stop hopping around. Stop preferring. And certainly don't take three or four and choose whichever one you like at the moment. That's just a wrong attitude toward the Bible. Well, this fellow, he's got one verse. He likes it because it sort of gets rid of any idea of being judged for sin after you die. But the Bible says very clearly you're going to be judged for sin after you die. And I'm just going to read a couple of them. Look at the Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Many, many times the Bible will tell you you're going to be brought to judgment for what you do in this life, and it's going to be after you die. Chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou, that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Look at chapter 12, verse 14. 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Why in the world then should you fear God and keep his commandments? Why should you obey God when it comes to, say, fornication? Well, because God's going to bring you into judgment over it. Why should you obey God in his intent? Why do you have to obey God's will and try to seek out God's will and do the things that you know by his revelation, by his word? You know these are the kind of things that please God. Why should you do that? Because you're going to be brought into judgment over everything you do. So that if you live in such a way that displeases God, and you say, well, I don't know that I'm displeasing God, well, read your Bible. Read your Bible and find out. Amen. What in the world are you doing just acting like it doesn't matter? Like you're not accountable. Like you don't have to find out. Like you have no obligation to go search it out and dig deep and find out what God wants out of your life. It's not like you can just say, well, here I've got my life and I don't owe anything to anybody and I'm going to live it however I want. That's the horrible attitude, and you will be brought into judgment over your actions, over your decisions. You're not allowed to just live however you want. You're not allowed to just sleep with anybody you want. You're not allowed to choose your sexual orientation or change what God made you. You're not allowed to. God gives you his will clearly. He says, this is what I want out of you. Why don't you search it out? And then make it your dedicated life service, your life ambition, to follow what God says. This is the whole duty of man. That's what he said, right? The whole duty of man is for you to do what God says. For you to please God. Did you realize that's the whole duty of man? That you do something that God... You know how God would be pleased? If you decide, I'm going to live my life in such a way as to please God. And God would say, have you noticed my servant Job and what he does? Have you noticed this one over here? He's proud of people who by faith say, I'm following what the Bible says. I'm not all that bright. I don't know how old the earth is, and I don't know how things were made, and I don't know how diseases happen, and I don't know, how the rain comes. There's all kinds of things I don't know, but I know what the Bible says pleases God, and that's how I'm living my life. You know, it's a whole lot more important to please God in your life than to cure cancer. It's a whole lot more important. Let me tell you something else. It's going to be, this judgment day is going to be after the resurrection of the body. Let's read a couple. Job 19. Maybe you remember this one. I like this verse. It's like a New Testament verse right smack in the middle of the Old Testament. Job 19, verse 25. Job says he's hoping for that day when he'll have his correct judgment before God, because he's being judged in this life by his friends. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Though I lose all of my internal organs and I'm eaten up by worms and whatever, I know this, Job says, I know that in this body, now you talk about anti-intellectual. That's what they call you. You're anti-intellectual if you say something that sounds illogical. You're anti-intellectual. You're fighting the logic and the rationality and the reasons behind things. Look, he says, after this body is consumed of worms, and I no longer have kidneys, and I no longer have hearts, and they're all completely gone, and it's just dust. It becomes nothing, he says. I still know something. I know that in my flesh, in this body, I'm going to see God with my own eyes. Wow. Wow. Now that goes way against the idea that some people have that our existence is going to be disembodied spirits living, playing harps on a cloud somewhere in the future. What the Bible says is we are going to be resurrected. Our bodies are going to rise again, and that's how we're going to be judged. You're not going to be judged in spirit. You're going to be judged in your body. Your body is going to rise again, and you're going to stand before God, and you're going to give an account to God. Now, someone who's terribly intellectual and sophisticated and knows an awful lot will say, how is this possible? This cannot be. And Paul does give some explanations of things just to try to humble you a little bit and say, don't say that it's not possible. God can do what he wants. Now, here's the point. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 31. The point that I'm trying to make is that you are going to be risen again, and you're going to stand before God in your body. 17:31 talks about a time of ignorance in the past, and that God winked at it. Now he commands everybody to repent. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The understanding that they had was that they had to be resurrected to stand before God in judgment. And he says, God has appointed a day, and he's got one man that's going to do it. It's Jesus Christ. And that day, and this has all been confirmed to us in that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus came out of the grave, and he's alive in his body right now, and he's going to judge us alive in our bodies someday. That's the idea of the judgment that comes after death. And that you're going to be judged for your works, whether they be good or whether they be bad. You're going to be made, you're going to be, have to give an account of all that you've done, and it's going to have to do with the morality of your decisions in your body. Now, the idea that some people have, this comes from Gnosticism. Early on in the Christian religion, we got a whole bunch of sectarians, some groups that split off from the apostles, and they said that flesh is evil and spirit is good. And the Bible it talks about flesh and being carnal and being evil, and so I can see where they might have gotten off into that, but they get off so far they say flesh is evil and spirit is good. And so these Gnostics come up with this idea that the whole point of our life is to reach that second plane, sort of like a reincarnation thing where you reach another plane, and that plane is the spiritual plane. And they got to denying that Jesus Christ ever came really in the flesh, because flesh is evil. And so how could the true Christ have come in the flesh? It had to be just an appearance. It was a bad doctrine from the very beginning, a bad doctrine. And even some of the apostles wrote some things against it. Jesus Christ did come in the flesh. He was in the flesh. And the flesh is not automatically evil. But what the point here is that to this day, a good number, probably the vast majority of Christians, have the idea that our future life is going to be all spiritual. that we're going to be disembodied spirits out there somewhere in a separate realm, in a separate dimension up in heaven, and playing harps the rest of our life and being, you know, in a spiritual sense. And what the Bible says constantly is your body is going to come out of the grave. It's going to be reconstituted. It's going to be glorified and made immortal. And you're going to be judged in your body. And the Bible says that's going to happen whether you were good or whether you were bad. Look at John chapter 5. What we're trying to do is establish what the Bible actually teaches. We're not trying to come up with an all-encompassing philosophy of life. We just want to know what the Bible actually does inform us of. What God says here in John chapter 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. That's Jesus. They're going to hear Jesus. And they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. That means they're going to be judged for the evil that they've done after they are risen again, and they will then have a resurrection of damnation. You might ought to consider that. That's what the Bible says. Now you say, well, I've got a whole much better philosophy. I've got a better idea. And that's what this friend of mine, Jehovah's Witness, they have a better idea. They don't think that all means all. There's no way that all men are going to come out of the grave, just the good ones. But boy, I don't know how you can get around that. He says, even those that have done evil, they're going to come out of the grave to a resurrection that is a bodily resurrection of damnation. That's what hell is about. That's what it is about. That's why the Bible talks about hell. Now, you might not like the doctrine of hell. Yeah. I don't much like it. Amen. There's all kinds of problems with it. There are all kinds of, it makes you uncomfortable when you think about somebody going to hell, especially somebody that's just about like you.
Yeah. Amen.
And maybe even somebody you love Amen. Deeply.
Amen.
How can God do that? Oh, you can come up with all kinds of questions. But I'm not here to tell you, you know, to make everything easy for you, make everything happy for you, make you feel good. That's not the point. The point is to tell you what the Bible says.
Yes.
And the Bible says the dead that have done evil are going to come out of their graves and they're going to live forever in a resurrection of damnation. Now, there's something else it tells us about that, about this day of judgment. It tells us who's going to be the judge. It says it's going to be Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus says he's given me the authority. I'm going to be the one that judges. Why? Because I'm the Son of Man. I'm the one who came. I'm the one who stood here before you. I'm the one who saw. I'm the one who actually sacrificed. I'm the one who brought it all to you. I'm going to be the one that judges. And this is brought up many times in the Bible. We read that one over there in Acts chapter 17 where he says that God has appointed a day by that one man who's going to be the judge. That one man who he raised again from the dead. He's going to be the judge. Did you know that you're going to stand before Jesus Christ in your body to be judged on the things that you have done in this life? That's the realization of accountability. That is the day you finally are brought before him and have to give an account of your life here. And the whole point of that is for it to make a difference in how you live here.
Amen.
He's given you this information before so you'll know how to live here. So that you can say, okay, God, I want to please you. Have you ever done that? Amen. Have you ever gone to God and said, okay, God, I want to please you. I want my life to be pleasing to you.
Amen.
If you haven't, you need to do that. You need to go to God and say, what do I need to do to please you? You ought to assume to start with that not everything you do pleases him.
Right. Yeah, right.
Amen.
You need to start off saying, God, I know just by the sheer force of reason that not everything I do pleases you. It's not right. It's not good. I know that I have tendencies to evil. Do you not know that?
Right.
Do you not know that you have tendencies to evil? Do you not know that you have that inclination to do things that are displeasing to God? Haven't you ever seen how children have a tendency to do what they shouldn't do? To say what they shouldn't say? To act toward their siblings like they shouldn't? Haven't you seen that? Haven't you noticed that? It's what's in us. And so we say, God, how can I please you? You go to God. That's what he's saying all this for. He wants you to come to him and say, how can I please you?
Amen.
And God will tell you, read my book.
Amen.
They've got Moses. They got the prophets. Go let them hear them. Go find out what I said. What pleases me. And if the Bible tells you that this pleases God and this other thing doesn't please God, there's your answer.
Yes.
Now the problem is that people don't ever go to God with those kind of attitudes. I'm talking about people raised in church. People raised in church under the preaching of the gospel, they just never get to the point in their life where they go to God with any seriousness, with any maturity, with any adult thinking in their mind, to go to God and say, God, what do I have to do to please you? And that's why you've got young people raised in church that just go off and live their lives oblivious to what God said. You realize how irresponsible and disgusting an attitude it is for a young person to just go off and completely ignore all that their parents taught them and completely ignore all of their own responsibilities and live however they want. Do you know how disgusting that is? Do you realize how disgusting it is that God looks at people and they never ask him what they ought to do? They never ask him how they ought to live? They never make any sacrifice at all to try to please God? They live according to their whims, to their desires, to just whatever they feel. There used to be a bumper sticker on people's car that said, if it feels good, do it.
Yeah.
What a stupid philosophy.
Yeah.
It can't be any stupider than that. Why, if it feels good, do it. No, that's exactly the opposite of the way you ought to be feeling. You ought to be saying, God, I'm not going to trust my feelings. I want to know what you want me to do. Is there some way I can please you? And you say, well, what if the Bible's wrong? Well, then you would have a better life anyway.
Yeah, that's right.
The Bible has proven itself over and over and over again to give you the best possible life.
Amen.
And the laws that are written down in the Bible trying to tell you what pleases God and what doesn't please God, if you would obey those laws, you would have the best life possible. You'd have a strong marriage and you'd have a loving family and you'd have a long life. And the Bible tells you all the benefits that he gives you by you obeying his law. But let me tell you something. The Bible has proved itself true over and over and over again. And what God says here is you're going to be judged by this word. Have you not ever made a decision in your life to say, I'm going to live according to God's word because my whole purpose of life is to please God. The whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. And if you don't, you're going to be brought to judgment. That's the message that Jesus is saying here. And this is something that is brought out in the Bible hundreds of times. Literally hundreds of times the Bible talks about you're going to go to judgment. You're going to judge. God is paying attention. God's going to remember every secret thing, everything done at midnight, everything done in the dark, everything that you've thought you're going to be judged for. He says it over and over and over again. The reason why? He wants you to make some decisions now.
Amen.
He wants you to change your attitude now. He wants you to say, all right, what do I need to change? What do I need to do? And if you never get serious enough with God to make those kind of decisions in your life, hey, I did. I was just as foolish as any other young person out here. I was just as foolish. I was just as stupid. I was just as frivolous, just as superficial, just as thoughtless in all of my decisions and all of my desires. And I wanted to live for the thrills, just the thrills. That's all I wanted. I thought that's what life was about, to get all the fun I could get. And then one day I started getting serious with God. Probably it was more than one day. It was over a period of months that I started getting serious with God. And I got to realizing my life is not about thrills. My life is not about fun. It's not about pleasure. It's not about accumulating stuff. My life is about pleasing God.
Amen.
And so I could go to God and say, all right, God, what do I got to do? What do I need to change? My mind changed. It switched.
Yeah.
Something happened. It switched. And then my life, from that time on to this day, and that's a long time, 40-something years, it's been a long time since that my mind switched. My life right now, I say it to God every day. What can I do to please you? What can I do to help you? What can I do to make you happy? What can I do today? How can I change? How can I be better? That's my prayer. It's my desire. And listen, I'm not the only one. There are thousands, there are hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people on earth today that are living there every single day thinking, how can I serve God? How can I live for God? How can I please God? What can I do different that God won't be upset at me? Some people are depressed because they feel like they can't please God no matter how hard they try, but they're trying.
Yeah.
They're trying. And then you got that other side. The vast majority of people on earth today that aren't thinking about how to please God. They're not thinking about the day of judgment, the day of accountability, that you're going to stand before somebody who has a right to ask you.
Yep, that's right.
Think about it. That he has a right to ask you. What'd you do with your money? What'd you do with your time? What'd you do with your thoughts? What'd you do with your friendships and your friends? And what did you do with your sexuality? And what did you do with your the way you lived your life? What did you do? Explain it to me. You owe me an explanation. Oh, you say, no, I don't owe God anything. Wow. That's your attitude, though, isn't it? That's your attitude. I don't owe God anything. I don't owe anybody anything. They say, I don't owe my parents anything. You don't owe the government anything, right? You don't owe anybody anything. You're just your own man. You built yourself up by your own bootstraps, and you don't owe anybody anything. Is that your attitude? Seriously? You're going to be held accountable for this life and what you've done in it.
Amen.
All right, it's going to be after the resurrection. It's going to be before Jesus Christ, and it's going to be at a set time. Look at Daniel chapter 7. I know there's some people that get bored with the Bible, but I just don't. I'm just very interested in these statements that God makes and how consistent He is. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse 10. Daniel, seeing a vision of God, says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands, that's millions, ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million. That's a lot of people standing before him. And this says the judgment was set and the books were open. All right, there's going to come a day when we're going to be judged. And this day that we're going to be judged is going to be a lot of people there. A whole lot of people there. You say, well, how can that be? How can that happen? And you start coming up with all kinds of logistic difficulties for God to do that. But, you know, you don't even have a clue how this stuff is all put together anyway. So you shouldn't have too many doubts that God could pull this off. God says there's going to come a day, a set time, and they're all going to be there. And hundreds of millions of people are going to be standing there in front of him. And the books are going to be open. Now, I don't know what kind of books. Maybe they're the kind of books we're thinking about with pages and paper and somebody wrote it all out. Or maybe it's a much deeper kind of a book that has every detail written out. Every single thing in your life, even the intentions of your heart. What God said, what Jesus said was, every idle word will be written there and you're going to have to give an account for that. This is a very serious, solemn thing. Now, if this was only mentioned, you know, once in passing, and it's sort of like an allegory, maybe you just toss it off. But this is mentioned over and over in the Bible. There's a set day coming, a time of judgment coming, and you're all going to be there, and you're all going to give an account, and it matters to God what you decide in these things. It matters to God how you lived your life right here. It matters to God how you approach that day of judgment, what attitude you go toward it with, and what you think about when you do your stuff. Do you realize that this ought to make a difference in how you live your life? I don't care if you're 70 years old now and you say, I've blown my life. It make a difference how you decide right now to live the rest of your life.
Amen.
They say if you've been smoking for 70 years, stop smoking and you'll live a whole lot longer. Your body will heal. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
It amazes to me that you can smoke for 70 years, and then if you'll stop, you get your health back. That is amazing. But this is what God says. He says, isn't it true? Didn't he say, I'm being equal here, I'm being fair and just. If a righteous man stops being righteous and goes off into sin, I'm going to judge him as a sinner. But if a sinner stops sinning and comes back to me and asks for pardon and repents him of his sin and starts doing what he's supposed to do, I'm going to judge him as a righteous. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. That's huge. He's trying to explain to you how the judgment works. You're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account to God in front of Him and in front of millions and millions of people. But you say it's none of their business. Even if you agree that it's between you and God, I know that an awful lot of people think it's just between me and God. You're nobody to judge me. It's just me. God, my only judge. Well, okay. God will do your judgment, but you're going to be judged in front of an awful lot of people. And I got news for you. There are people you owe some explanation to right here in this life. You owe some explanation. Just tell the IRS, God's my judge. When you're audited, God's my judge. You can't judge me. Oh, they'll judge you. They'll put you in prison. A prison where there is no parole. All right. Let's read. Okay. Let's read Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Acts chapter 10 and verse 42. Oh, if this truth would get into your mind that you're going to be judged for your life, and God, it matters to God. It actually matters to God, even the idle words that you speak. That just still blows my mind that God cares about what I say when I'm not even thinking. That blows my mind. All right, Acts chapter 10. I said verse 42, Peter's testifying. He says, Jesus commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Now, Jesus told the apostles, you go out and tell everybody, I'm coming to judge. I'm going to be the one that judges. You tell them that it's me. That's going to be judged. So he did that. He went out and he said it to the Jews first. He said that God raised up Jesus Christ and they're going to stand before him. And then he comes to these Gentiles and he says, he told me to tell everybody that it's Jesus Christ who's going to stand, that he's going to come back and set the judgment, and it's he that's going to judge. And then he says it this way. He says he's going to judge the quick and the dead. That is the living and the dead. All right, you say, well, maybe that's just a phrase, the way you say something, because this is giving us information about the judgments. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. That was Peter that mentioned that in Acts chapter 10. Now, this is Paul who says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, last words of Paul, the last letter he wrote before he died. Verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. All right, so now we not only know he's going to judge the quick and the dead, it tells us when. He's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. One more, look at 1 Peter chapter 4. I guess I'm just giving you a prelude to my next lesson because I don't have time to carry this all the way out. But look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and look at verse 5. Let's go ahead and read earlier than that to get the idea. Verse 2, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. Hey, get a clue. Get a clue what God is asking from you. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's what this whole thing is about. He wants you to change the way you're living from the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of men to the will of God. Are you doing that? For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. That's excessive sexual lust. Lusts, that's including desires and covetousnesses and never happy with what you've got. Excess of wine, huh? How about that? Revelings. Banquetings. Party animals, that's what they live for.
Yeah.
And abominable idolatries, that's Christmas.
Yeah.
Gotcha. Hey, you know, you're going to have to give an account to Jesus Christ for your Christmas tree.
Amen.
How about that? Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now who? That's them. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Now, the reason why I brought out those three passages where it talks about the judge of the quick and the dead is for you to consider this, and this is all the time I've got, is just to give you this for consideration, that you consider the logistics of judging the quick and the dead. Judging the quick means judging the people who are still living.
Yes.
This is not judging people who have died and resurrected. This is judging people who are still alive when he comes. And then judging the dead is about judging the people who have died, and he has to raise them up out of the grave in order to judge them. Now, I don't know if it's possible, but you can find the Bible will give you much information about exactly how this is going to go down. And it gives you a clear indication about what the judgments entail and how you'll be confused. You're going to be very confused if you just have this idea that there's going to be one day of judgment in the future and everybody's going to show up at that day. Right here is a pretty complex thing because he says, I'm going to judge the living and the dead. There's going to be people alive when I come and I'm going to judge them in their non-resurrected, non-immortal body. Their mortal bodies are going to be judged still alive. And then I'm going to raise the dead. I'm going to have these dead people that were dead. They're going to come out of their graves and they're going to stand before me in a judgment day. And that's going to be around the same time at his appearing in his kingdom. He's going to judge the quick and the dead. I want you to notice that the judgment becomes a little bit more complex. He's making a separation here because this is a double judgment. Did you realize that when Jesus comes back, he's going to have a judgment of people who are still alive? They're going to all walk before him and he's going to judge them, and they haven't died yet. They're just going to stand before him and be judged in their bodies. And then there's going to be a resurrection of people who have already died. He's going to resurrect them and he's going to judge them. And it gets even more complicated than that. Because there's the rest of the dead that don't live again until 1,000 years is complete. And wow, things are starting to get a little bit complicated. But did you know the Bible gives you an explanation of it? So you need to know how God is going to judge you and how you need to prepare for that day to be judged. I talked to some Jehovah's Witnesses one time at the airport. They called me over. I was waiting for a plane or something, or waiting for somebody to arrive. I'm not sure. But they called me over. They have this little booth in the airport. They called me over and started talking to me and talking to me about the kingdom and how I needed to be prepared for the kingdom and all that. And I said, well, who are those people over there that get resurrected without being judged? They said, no, nobody does. That's not true. God has to judge. I said, well, look over there. And I showed them Revelation chapter 20. There's a whole bunch of people that God just called the first resurrection, just calls them right out of the grave, and they're going to live with him, and they're going to be blessed and whatever. But he says the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were complete. Who are these people who are just resurrected without a judgment? They're already saved. They're being called out of the graves by name. They come out and they're going to live with him and reign with him.
Yes.
Who are those people? And they started scratching their heads and they said, I don't know. Do you think it could be this? Do you think it'd be that? They were talking amongst themselves and they kept on just, I'm not real clear. I said, well, I tell you what, you guys need to read your Bible and figure out who those people are, because that's the group you want to get into.
Yeah.
Amen. All right, I'm out of time. We'll take it up from next time I teach.